Hello, friends. Welcome to another program of Two Guys with Heart, with Giff Briner and Dave Colonen. These two fine Christian gentlemen will do their very best to bring encouragement to your faith. We all undergo difficulties throughout our lifetime. How do we respond, and what is the correct direction that we should take? Giff and Dave will give it their best shot to guide our lives through the work and words of Jesus. And now, here they are, Two Guys with Heart.
Hello, friends. Hey, it's Giff Briner here, another program of Two Guys with Heart. Me and my very good friend,
Dave Colonen.
Dave, it sure is good to see you, my friend. We have a fascinating program. Today we're going to talk about timeliness and how Jesus never hurried. He had patience. It's a very interesting subject to talk about. See if we can't bring some ideas to our listeners about taking your good old time to get the job done properly. Impatience can be a very costly thing. This isn't an impatient generation, for that matter. We have fast foods, we have microwave ovens, we have crowded highways, all to reflect this hurry-up, impatient philosophy that we live by. Your greatest mistakes will happen because of impatience. Most businesses that fail do so because of a lack of preparation and time. Great businesses do not happen overnight. This is a great country, and it took years to become an independent nation. Take time to grow into your business. Be deliberate about your projects. Become a long-termer. Life is a marathon, not a 50-yard dash. Champions pace themselves. They see the big picture. Jesus refused to be rushed by an emergency by others. There are no scriptures recorded that show where he was hurried or ever in an emergency. In fact, when one of his close friends, Lazarus, was sick, word was sent to Jesus. Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, went to Jesus to hurry. They wanted him to hurry. And they prayed for his healing before he died. But Jesus kept his own agenda, and he was unhurried and unrushed. Lazarus did die. But here is the story. Now a certain man was named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister said unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound together with a cloth. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. All this is recorded in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. It's all written very clearly for you. You see that the decisiveness is powerful and magnetic. But Jesus never made a decision due to pressure tactics from others. Refuse to be intimidated by statements such as, This is the last one available this year. Or if you don't buy it now, you might not get another chance. Skilled negotiators teach that waiting is a weapon. Whoever is the most hurried and impatient usually ends up with the worst end of the deal. Take time to do things right. The weakness and flaws of any plan are often buried by a flurry and hurry. Jesus knew this. David, did you ever notice there's never enough time to do it right the first time, but there's always enough time to do it over. It's just human nature, isn't it?
Well, the problem is the world comes to the church, and they don't like what they sense, and they walk out never to come back again. Churches are being planted by young people now in the rural areas of, instead of being in the big city, they're in the middle class cities. Well, if you're going to start a church now, you got to really be patient. You got to be full of faith. You got to be tenacious. You got to know how to do things with other kinds of people from other families and countries across the world. Mm-hmm. You gotta look at people differently for those who are Christians and non-Christians. Proverbs 14:34 says that the righteous exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. The gathering places for the world today is hard to get them to do that in church.
That's right.
You and me, if we're here to provide a sense of hope that the church can survive, I don't think it's going to fall completely apart. It's sliding, but there will be a revival someday that will pick your church back up again.
That's right.
Sometimes a revival comes just for one Sunday, and you have to take advantage of that. That's when you get a big crowd, you have to do the right thing, or you get a big, big, big crowd, and you don't do the right thing, and you're off course, and you haven't caught on to what God wants to say to the church today. Preachers, I have a struggle to find out what to talk about. What is going to bring them back next Sunday? That would change your whole scope of getting behind the pulpit. Will they come back next Sunday?
That's right.
And if they don't, boy, I'm talking, you talk about going into despair, and you know, you'd say, what did I do wrong? Where am I going from here? What will I speak next Sunday?
Uh-huh.
So it's kind of a tough day in which we live. We have to find out that patience is the best thing. You don't hurry through preparation.
That's right.
If some preachers wait till Saturday night at 9 o'clock to start their message for Sunday. I know when I was pastor in Iowa, some guys got up at 3 o'clock on Sunday morning and started their message so that they'd be ready for 10 o'clock.
Exactly.
That was way beyond my way of thinking. Man, I said, you guys are crazy.
Yeah.
Whatever you're going to do, get started with it and do it to the best of your ability. And think of what are you doing, and is it contagious to those people who want a 20-minute message and you have a 40-minute message?
Yeah, that's right.
So the last 20 minutes, you better be on fire. You better be walking on coals and saying, look, I'm here as your pastor. I'm speaking to you some truth that will help you this week. Pay attention. Well, you know, we're not near as like we were in the 50s. We pay attention to people now, which we didn't then. Those people automatically came to church. They came to hear the word. They sat there for hours if you wanted to preach that long.
Yes.
Not today.
No.
Not today. When they walk in the door,
times have changed.
They need to feel the special touch from God.
That's amazing that you would draw that parallel, Dave. Jesus went where he was celebrated, and not just where he was tolerated. You know, there is a difference. We should never stay where we are not valued. Never stay where you have not been assigned. Treasure your gift. Guard well any talents God has given you. Know this, God has prepared those to receive you when you were at the place of your assignment. Jesus was unable to do any miracle in certain cities. The people doubted. The unbelief was like a cancer in the atmosphere. It stopped him from releasing the healing flows. He taught his disciples to disconnect from any place that did not see their worth. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of the house of the city, shake off the dust from your feet. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. My wife quotes that chapter frequently. It is foolish to waste your entire life on those who do not celebrate you. It's time to move on. That's what Jesus did. Why waste the time? Jesus constantly consulted his upline people And of course, when in the case of Jesus, that means the Heavenly Father. But we all need to learn to do that. Learn to reach. A famous billionaire of our day was trained by his father. And in one of the recent books, he said that he called his father a dozen times a week. He also telephoned his own office 10 to 12 times a day. He said, if I don't constantly stay in touch with my business, it's gone. Stay in touch with your supervisor, your boss, regularly. Remember, your upline is anyone who supervises you, mentors you, or is guiding you, or into something that you want to accomplish. You see, Jesus was brilliant. He was a miracle worker. He constantly consulted his Heavenly Father. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. I read that from John chapter 5, verse 19. You see, Jesus was open to his Heavenly Father about his feelings. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried, O my Father, if it be possible, but this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 reads that way. Jesus was persistent in pursuing his Father, his upline, as we should be. He went away again the second time and prayed, Matthew 26, verse 42 and 44. You see, Jesus felt alone. He lived in our world. He felt the feelings that you and I feel. He is our elder brother, and he was not too proud to reach out. Somebody is a link to your future success. Tomorrow hinges on your ability to pursue them. Jesus did it through his upline. He prayed. He paid credence to those who were over him, and you and I need to do the same. Dave, any pearls of wisdom you'd like to share, looking upwards and following our leaders and our mentors and adhering to their principles and what they teach us?
I was thinking of the Apostle Paul. He was Saul before he was Paul. Mm-hmm. And when he was Saul, he went to the churches and looked for those who were talking about Jesus and his work. And he said, that's wrong. I'm gonna bind them up and take them to the jail. And maybe if they are not right, we'll shoot them. We'll kill them. And then on the Damascus Road, he was blinded by the sun and was blind and laying there. He discovered that he really was blind. He opened his eyes, but he couldn't see. And then he got into a real deal with Ananias, the priest, who came by and took him in and helped him and prayed for him and anointed him with oil, and he finally got his eyesight back. And then he said, hey, now that I'm well, I want to go back to that synagogue and tell them the real truth. The last time I just talked about killing them and taking them to the city jail. Now I'm going to talk about Jesus, how he can save you from your sin. And he said, I went back there. And you know what happened? They all recognized me because they had come from Jerusalem to visit Damascus the same week. And they said, hey, we better go to church first. So they went to the synagogue, and here comes this man who's talking about Jesus. And they jumped up in the synagogue and said, hey, you are the one. You like to kill us when we were in your town. You can't do that to us. You can't kill us. But Paul had to go through 8 years of really struggle from the moment he was blind. Yeah. Before he ever got his ministry going, really, he was in trouble everywhere he went. Hey, you're the man, you're the man. Mm-hmm. You're the man who took my daughter and killed her because she was wanting to serve Jesus. Terrible when you don't get the right thing to talk about. And terrible when the world comes at you and says, I'm going to get you now. You're not going to, you know, they beat the Apostle Paul four times. I mean, it would take a year to get rid of the blood and the mess on a man's back who had been beaten almost to death. Yeah. So like if he was there for 8 years waiting for people to forget, he still got beat. And so every 2 years, he'd get a beating for preaching. Wow. And finally, they never really killed him.
Yeah, until they close to it.
Until one day they brought the stones.
Yeah.
And then they put him out.
Yeah.
And they said, okay, he's done, finished, Lipnitz, let's go back to the city. He's done. We stoned him to death. Look at him, he's laying there, he can't move.
Yeah.
And the next morning he moved and got up and got out preaching the gospel again. He fooled them all. God saved him from that.
How about that?
There's a lot of miracles that happen.
Yes.
When we begin to look at what Jesus is saying, and Paul was celebrated in some churches, and absolutely they want to put him to death in the next one.
That leads me right into the next thought. Dave, you are obviously a minister. You have a very good way of bringing the scriptures alive and making people think about it. There's a powerful thought that connects to the next subject, and that's prayer. Jesus knew that prayer generated results, and that's what you were alluding to. The fact that prayer works, Satan dreads your prayer that links us to God. And in fact, Satan will make every attempt to sabotage it in any way possible. Don't let him. Make a daily appointment with God. You make appointments with your dentist, you make appointments with your lawyer, you make all kinds of appointments. How about scheduling a specific moment to be with God? You will never be the same if you do that. Jesus prayed during crisis times. Just before his crucifixion, he prayed three different times to his Father. Matthew chapter 26 says that. He taught his disciples how to pray. But there are six important words that you should remember as you read the Lord's Prayer out of Matthew chapter 6. Let me share what I think those six words are. The first one is praise. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Here is an important place to remember that God has signed himself numerous names. Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord provideth, or Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord that heals. Think of those things. Number two, priorities. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. This is where you ask the Lord to implement his plan for each day. His will to be done in government, on your job, in your house, or in your personal life. Keep your priorities in order. Number three of the word that I want you to remember when you're praying the Lord's Prayer is provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. When you pray, begin to thank God that he is providing all of the finances that you need for your life. Number four, the word I want you to remember is pardon. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Here, Jesus instructs his disciples to release forgiveness and pardon to those who have sinned against them. What you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. Mercy, you see, this is a key word in this English language. Mercy is given freely to those who give it freely. Word number five to remember when you're reciting the Lord's Prayer is protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Jesus taught his disciples here to pray for total protection throughout the day. Word number six is praise. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 reads that way. Jesus taught them to end this prayer time again with the praise to their heavenly Father for who he is and the power that he releases in their life. Keep a prayer list. Set a special time each day. Have a special place if you possibly can. Don't forget the prayer of agreement. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, "It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Jesus prayed, and Jesus believed in the power of prayer, as do I. David, I would think that in your years of serving the Lord in the pulpit, that you have very convincing thoughts and very convincing words about the power of prayer. Could you share with our listeners, please?
Well, when Jesus prayed, he taught us just what you told us, these six things that make you a real prayer warrior. You know, at the beginning of this year, we took a 40 days to pray every morning at 9 o'clock.
Yes.
Well, Judy and I have never quit that. It was kind of
you
a habit.
You still do it?
Yes. Kind of a 40 days was a habit for me. We got up the next day and we said, "Oh, we're going to forget God today? Are we done with him?" And we said, "No, we're not done with him." And we got out the Bible and read scriptures, and we got on our knees, and it's like this morning. We got up and just said, "Hey, let's go. Let's go for it." It's amazing to see what God will do. As soon as you finish praying, you better look for anything. The door bell will ring, the phone call will come, and the letter will arrive in the mailbox, and you say, "Whoa, wasn't that good of God to do that for us?" And we always say, "Yeah, what if we hadn't asked him? What if we hadn't talked to him? What if we had just forgotten him? We said we'd pray for 40 days for 15 minutes at 9 o'clock. Hey, that was just a habit.
That's just
we talked about habit, didn't we?
Yes,
talked about habit
yes,
yesterday.
We did.
It was habit forming.
Yep.
And we found out that things turn out for the good. We've heard from letters and people and all kinds of telephone calls that God takes care of you when you are in his family. I mean, not just to say, "Well, you know, I know God. Yeah, I know his son Jesus. I'm saved." But I mean to get in to the family circle, to get in and get down on your knees and pray and say something that the Lord will know that your heart is right with him or you're far off. I don't want to be far off from God. This is not the time to do that, not at my age. No. I got to be pressing toward the mark because heaven's not that far away. There are not very many people who live to be 100.
Yeah.
I mean, they're probably, I don't know how many in America, there's probably 150 people that are alive in America that are over 100.
Oh, I would think there's more than that.
More than that?
Oh, yeah. My grandmother was 101 when she passed away. So,
you say Pennsylvania?
Yeah.
That's something to look up. How many people are living to be 100, more than 100 today in America?
I would think there's thousands, not hundreds, thousands. Yes.
Prove me wrong. Yeah. Prove me wrong.
I've never seen or read anything. It's just my gut feeling. I shouldn't say those things, should I? Because I'm not sure of what I'm saying. But I surmise that is at least reasonably accurate. Well, you know, talking about living a long time, it's because you develop some good habits, as you just referred to, David. You have a way with those kind of words. Jesus did that too. He mastered his time. He mastered his schedule. And he mastered the day. Famous, successful men usually get up early. Well, Jesus did that. Get an early start every day. You'd be amazed at how much you can accomplish when others are just beginning their day. Jesus rose early, and in the morning, rising up a great while before the day really starts, he went out and departed into a solitude place, and there's where he started praying, just as you did with your wife, your Judy, and you start praying at 9 every day. Well, Mark chapter 1 reads that way, that Jesus did that early every day. He consulted his upline before he consulted anyone else. He pursued the influence of God early, God the Father. Joshua rose early. It says that in Joshua chapter 6. Moses, the great deliverer of the Israelites, rose early. Exodus chapter 8, verse 20 says that. Abraham, the great patriarch of the Jewish nations, rose early. Genesis chapter 19, verse 27 reads that way. You think more clearly in the morning. You can focus your day, and it's uncluttered if you start early. As you accumulate the emotions and stress of others throughout the day, the quality of your work usually deteriorates. David, we've exhausted our time. Do you have anything special you'd like to say about getting an early start as Jesus did?
Well, the atmosphere that you permit in your life decides the kind of product that you're going to produce.
Yep.
So the atmosphere that fills your home first in the day, I don't care, the most dreary day that we wake up in, I mean, you can hardly see outside, dark, dreary, rainy. When you talk to God, that changes all that. You think, you begin to thank the Lord for the rain. You thank the Lord for the day that's ahead of you. And the day that you wake up with sunshine then really comes in perfect. It just makes you feel like, wow, now I'm really living in the sunlight.
That's correct. Thank you, my friend. David, we must say goodbye for now. We've exhausted our time. We hope our listeners were inspired by our program. Can you just, in 20 seconds, Dave, give one word of inspiration about our friend Jonathan Shuttlesworth coming to Dillsburg this week?
He's here Monday through Sunday. Saturday, Monday through Saturday, and then Sunday is Easter. Sunday is Easter, and Jonathan will be at our Easter service at the Big White Tent at Hare's, a drive-in theater. We were going to be there all week with Jonathan preaching and so many other things that are happening. We don't have time to talk about it, but be there. It's every night at 6 o'clock or 6:30. You get there early, you get a seat. It's the Big White Tent at Hare's drive-in theater. We are having a different kind of service there that's ever been done. And Easter will be great this year as we have a celebration in the tent at 6:30 a.m., a sunrise service. We'll be there before the sun comes up, and then at 9 o'clock we have the grand finale of the week, a final service with Jonathan Shuttlesworth at 9 o'clock. That's what's happening to me this week. I'll be there every time the tent is opened up.
Thank you. Thank you very much for sharing that, Dave. Now, what he meant was those final times he gave you in the a.m. was Easter Sunday. The rest of the times are 6:30 p.m. Thank you very much. It's time for us to say goodbye. See you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. See you.